Thank you, Brother Jason. Thank you, Vicky. Amen. All right. It's good to be in church. What a blessing it is. Something that we never want to take for granted, right? I always try to make sure that I, you know, because it's easy to do that. It's human nature to just fall into these ruts. And one of them is to take things for granted. I certainly fall into that at times. And I have to go before the Lord and ask Him to forgive me because, you know, what we have is something very, very special. We live in a great country. You know we've seen a decline in our country. Praise the Lord. You know, we're praying that God will, you know, we pray for things to get on track. And we thank the Lord for the opportunities that He's given to us because one of the things that we've had for nearly 250 years is God has given us liberty. And we've had the freedoms to be able to worship Him, to have church services. Not everybody has that opportunity around the world, do they? So it is something to be thankful about. There are many, many things that we need to thank the Lord about. Now, we're going to be in Romans chapter 13 tonight, but I want us to take a look here. I'm going to just kind of start off in the book of Haggai. And Haggai is right toward the end of the Old Testament. All right, it's between Zephaniah. It's between the two Z prophets, all right? Zephaniah and Zechariah, you'll find Haggai. And we'll get into it here in just a second. This message is entitled, and it comes from Romans chapter 13, where we're going to go in just a few moments. Let me go ahead and get myself settled in here. All right. All right, you guys find Haggai yet? You're getting there, right? It's not so easy to find when you're looking for those minor prophets. All right, so tonight's message, and you know, I mentioned and I referenced the fact that our theme this year is redeeming the time because the days are evil. I know the Lord laid that on my heart back toward the end of the year. And, you know, I think it's always been applicable. I think it's more and more pressing, and I think it's more and more applicable as time goes by because our time is lessening. I look around, and there's no doubt in my mind that we are in the last times. We're in the last days. I believe the Lord could come at any time. His coming is imminent. We believe that. I believe that. I believe the Lord could come tonight. Wouldn't that be great? Hopefully, I didn't get a good response on that one, but it would be great, all right? I'll fill in the blank because, listen, there are no plans that I have that are so special and so important that He couldn't interrupt with His coming. Okay, that's what I personally believe. If He came tonight, wow, all of the problems and everything that we deal with would all go away. But what a wonderful thing to see His appearance. But you know what? If it doesn't happen right now, what are we to do? We're to just go forward and be faithful. Amen? And what we're going to look at tonight is a section when we get to Romans 13. And you can see that in this particular passage, this block of passage, these four verses we're going to take a look at, we're going to see the necessity of making decisions, making the right decisions. And that's a big part of our life. It's a big part of everybody's life. We all make decisions every day, don't we? And sometimes, you know, we get caught up in maybe sometimes not always making the right decisions. But we are always prompted in the Word of God to make decisions for the right reasons. We want to make decisions for Christ. We want to make decisions that are honoring unto the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at making some decisions. So sometimes we can become, are there any procrastinators out there? Have any of you ever procrastinated? Yeah, I think we've all found ourselves in that situation. My wife made me, I was so mad because when I first met her in college, she was somebody that got something done right now. I mean, she got it done yesterday, and I was somebody that would put it off. And so, I don't know, does anybody else here ever put things off? Okay. So there's a little bit of a procrastinator in every one of us. So anyway, we're looking at some decisions, making the right decisions. And I want to start off with Haggai because in Haggai, this was... this took a place about 530 some years before the Lord comes. This is when Haggai was led by the Lord with the prophet Zechariah. They worked together, but God led him to bring a charge to God's people about finishing the temple that God wanted them to rebuild. So you find that in the book of Ezra, a lot of that. But here in Haggai, I'm just going to read three verses, or actually four verses, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. And it says this in Haggai, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now stop right there, just real quick. What had taken place is 536 BC, they began to build the Lord's house, or the foundation for the temple, and then they were ready to go forward with that, but they got into some opposition, and that opposition caused them to cease. Well, that pause ended up being 16 years that they didn't finish the temple that they were commanded by the Lord to finish. So they held off doing it and instead got sidetracked with some things. I think the opposition was, a little intimidating to them, but then they didn't get back to what they were commanded to do. So then it says here, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you?" He says, listen, you no longer have time for the Lord's temple to be built, but he says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" So is it more important now for you to begin to work on your own homes, and the temple that's supposed to be built is just lying there totally unfinished? And he says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." So I wanted to just use that as a springboard, because they had made the terrible mistake of putting something off that the Lord commanded them to do in regard to rebuilding the temple. And they began to, get sidetracked with some of their own projects. They began to start building their own houses, and the Lord used Haggai to speak to them as he preached about putting the Lord first. So we come over now to Romans chapter 13, and you'll see, and you can see, of course, how that all makes application to what we're going to look at. In Romans chapter 13, again, with this idea of time. So in the next few weeks, I'll be bringing forth a series of messages regarding time. You know, redeeming the time, of course, is our theme. Tonight, I'm going to speak about it is high time. So now we've come to the New Testament, and the Lord is leading the Apostle Paul to drive home a similar message to this church here. And of course, that message really goes to all of the different churches that Paul writes to, but we see it real clearly here. And it again, it's about making decisions, making godly decisions. So we'll take a look at verse 11 in Romans chapter 13. And let me just read all the way through verse 14. Then I'll go back to verse 11 and we'll go through it verse by verse. And he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this evening, and we thank you again for this opportunity to gather together tonight. Thank you again for all of your blessings upon us. We thank you so much, Lord, that we can come to you in the name of Christ. And we thank you for what you've done in our lives. I hope that is so with every person in this auditorium here tonight, in this congregation, that we all know you as our personal Savior. And what a wonderful thing it is to be saved, to have everlasting life, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Lord, we come to you tonight and we look at what we have before us here in the book of Romans in this 13th chapter. And Lord, we see how you use the Apostle Paul as he wrote to this church. And he exhorted them and he admonished them about making the right decisions in their life. And Lord, we certainly know that you've allowed this to be recorded so that we can read it. So now we bring it now to this 21st century, to the church here, Cornerstone Baptist Church, and now you speak to us. And Lord, help us to realize that we make decisions every day, but may we make decisions that are honoring unto you. And may we make decisions for Christ. May we make godly, righteous decisions. So help us as we go through this passage that you would be allowed to speak to our hearts and show us where, maybe where we're drifting off, maybe where we're getting going down a wrong path, maybe not necessarily, as far as in a personal way, but maybe just in our attitude and maybe in other ways. So I pray that you'll reveal some things that maybe are not pleasing unto you. And Lord, if there is anybody here tonight without Christ, we pray that they would come to know you as Savior. So we pray tonight that you would be lifted up and glorified in all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll come back to verse 11, and we're going to take a look at some things that the Lord speaks to us here about making some decisions. And the first thing that he brings up is in the first part of verse 11. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So the first thing that I want to bring up is it's a time to awake, a time to awake. Knowing the time that it is now, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. It's clearly communicated here, very, very clearly communicated that we know the time, knowing the time. I talked about that just a little bit ago, and I think we're all aware of the fact that listen, we're living in a time when God has, I believe God has given us opportunity after opportunity. You know, you take a look at maybe where our country was going, not maybe, where we were going and the direction, and it was not a good direction. And God allowed some things to happen with this present administration, and I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful that we have a president who wants to go a particular direction. Let us pray for him. Pray for President Trump. Pray that if he is not saved, that he will get saved. I've heard about him making a decision for the Lord, and I hope he knows the Lord Jesus Christ is his Savior. But I'm not 100% sure, but I do know one thing. He talks about the Lord a lot. So pray for him. Pray for the administration. You know what I'm excited about? I'm excited that there are numerous people within his cabinet that do know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Very, very clear-cut testimony. And that's exciting to me. And so I'm excited to see that in itself, that direction that we're going. But now God's speaking to us personally as individuals about maybe needing to awake in some areas of our life. Do you find yourself sometimes getting a little sleepy-headed? I mean, we all know that physical sleep can sometimes be a very, very nice thing, right? Sometimes getting up in the morning is not always the easiest thing. I'm laying there and I'm looking at those red illuminated lights on my alarm clock. It was a little tougher this morning because we had lost that hour. I just felt cheated. I felt totally cheated, right? I had to try to come up with a game plan, get myself to bed a little bit earlier last night and to try to beat this thing, you know? But ultimately, I still lost an hour of sleep and I was kind of mumbling a little, right? Had to get my heart right with the Lord. And it's just easy. And it's easy just to fall into that trap, you know, because you look, you see the time, it's time to get up. But more and more, it's like my knees and my back are saying to me, can we just have one more hour? You know how we've been hurting. And you know what? If I listened to them, I'd be in bed all day. All right? I think we all deal with a little bit of aches and pains, and sometimes we just feel like we're justified in staying in bed for a few more hours. Well, listen, maybe we can afford to do that now and then physically, but the Bible talks about in a spiritual way that we're to awake. It's high time to awake and to get out of our sleepy ways. So high time to awake. In other words, it's the peak of time. And that's what he's saying here by it is high time. There's no better opportunity to do that than right now. You know, we can't do anything about the past. and we're not going to really be able to do anything about the future. We might have plans for the future, but what we can control is what we do right now, right? And so the Bible speaks about the now so many times. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. There's, of course, more in that verse, but I wanted to just pull out those verses, those particular verses, because the Lord speaks that way about the things that we need to do, is to take care of them right now. That's what this block of verses is speaking to us about, taking care of something right now. We're to make that decision to get up. It's high time to awake. I like this joke. It's about the son who refused to get up, and the mom says, "Wake up, son, it's time to go to school." And he says, "But why, mama? I don't want to go to school." And she says, "Well, give me two reasons why you don't want to go." And he says, "Well, one, all the kids hate me, and two, all the teachers hate me." And the mom says, "Oh, that's not a reason. Come on, you have to go." And the son says, "Give me two good reasons why I should go." And the mom says, "Well, first of all, one, you are 52 years of age, and secondly, you are the principal." Okay? I'm going to let you go ahead and let that sink in, okay? All right, listen, sometimes the obvious is just staring us in the face that we're just to do things for the right reasons, not always about how we feel. It's so easy to just kind of digress and to go back a whole different direction just because, oh, I just don't want to do it. Well, that's not always a good reason to do things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Paul spoke to the church at Thessalonica about, listen, we're not to sleep. Let us awake out of sleep. Let's not be like others who want to go to sleep, but let us watch and be sober. Be determined that you're going to make the right decision to do that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, and these are great verses to write down because I'm not turning to them all, but you can always check them out later, is it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Awake to righteousness and sin not. Now, I do want you to turn to this other passage. It's a great passage over in the book of Ephesians. Now, if I have you turn to all the verses, sometimes it gets a little stretched out. So that's why I do it that way. I want to just read some to you. But I want you to see some right from the pages of the Bible itself. So let's turn to this in Ephesians chapter 5. And verses 8 through 14. All right, this is a great passage. It speaks to us right along these same lines. And it says here in verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light." He says to the church there at Ephesus, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Let's make sure that it's a clear-cut decision about doing what God maybe lays it upon our heart today. Maybe we're a little bit asleep at the wheel in regard to doing some particular thing. I can't fill in that blank for you, but I pray that the Holy Spirit maybe lays out something that, yeah, I've been a little bit sleepy-headed about that particular thing. And I know God has been pressing me on that, and I've been pushing him away or dragging it out. So my counsel to you and myself as well is for us not to drag it out, but to wake up and to do the right thing. Amen? That's certainly what we ought to do. And again, as I get older and older, you know, in the physical way, boy, it's just that bed just gets more and more comfortable looking. And you know what? We can become that way spiritually. We've got to be careful. Someone once said this about procrastination. Procrastination is the thief of time. And that's a good quote. Procrastination is the thief of time. And so we're to, it's high time to awake. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody here tonight. Then the last part of that verse, it says in verse 11, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And the salvation that is being spoken of here, of course, we know our salvation is when we were born again and when we trusted Christ as our Savior. But sometimes the Bible speaks about our salvation, and in this sense, it's talking about our full, every step of our growth in Christ and ultimately how it all plays out. So the salvation that's being spoken of here is the fulfillment of all things for the believers, Christ coming, and sin is completely vanquished. Won't that be great one day when we are in a glorified body? And you and I will not even be able to sin if we tried. Doesn't that make you excited? Okay, because you guys are fooling me. I'm not hearing a whole lot of feedback on that. It makes me excited because I just know how often my old nature just gets me into trouble. It's not really it's getting me into trouble. I go and pilfer around the old nature. You know, I mentioned the old nature is just like a little shed next to your house, and it's detached, but sometimes we find ourselves meddling with things from years and years ago, and we get ourselves in trouble. And that's just like us going around to the old nature, and we get caught up with those besetting sins, and we go back to some old memories, and some of the things that we allow to go into our minds trips us up. It certainly does me. If I go back there, it creates problems for me. But, you know, eventually this salvation that he speaks of, this salvation is nearer than when we believed. Sin is going to be vanquished forever and ever. We're going to be fully glorified in that glorified body. And then we're going to be united with loved ones, and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's all great, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Think about this. Think about this. When I wake up tomorrow, I will be nearer than when I first believed. And that's what that's saying. We'll be near. We're nearer each moment that goes by. And you know how time is just going by at breakneck speed. So, folks, I think we ought to just rejoice in that. Because to me, it's just like, well, it's just, yeah, I just feel like I'm getting closer to heaven that much quicker. Amen? It certainly excites me knowing that as each day goes by, that I'm nearer than when I first believed. Now Paul goes on to this, maybe this next stage or this next particular thing, and that is a time for change as we get into this next verse. A time for change, a time to turn the corner, maybe or better yet, make a 180-degree turn, just depending on what God is doing in your lives. So Paul is writing to these believers, these Roman believers, probably many of them were newer in Christ. They maybe hadn't been saved for a real long period of time. And Paul is admonishing them. He is exhorting them to do the right things. And he says here in verse 12, the night is far spent, all right? The night has had its time, and it's far spent. And he said, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and then let us put on the armor of light. He's talking about making a change. He's talking about putting some stuff off and putting some other things on. Paul speaks a lot about that, putting off and putting on. You read a lot about that in the book of Ephesians, that we're to put off some of those things that are not pleasing unto the Lord and put on those things that are right and honoring unto the Lord. So he's speaking here about getting our hearts right to whatever degree. Maybe it might not be something that's, earth-shattering, headline news, something in your life that you think, wow, it's nothing. It's maybe something small. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that a little leaven, what does it do? Leaveneth the whole lump. Sometimes we think if we don't have something in our life that is just like, you know, huge to grandstand proportions, that, oh, well, okay, it's no big deal. No, it's those little things that will eventually get a hold of you and I. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines, as the Bible says in Song of Solomon. So he's talking here about making some changes, about repentance, getting our hearts right. He talks about casting off the works of darkness. And casting off the works of darkness is, you know, taking something and throwing it, taking something and getting rid of it. And it demands, what does it demand? It demands effort. It demands effort if you're going to take something and throw it off of you. Correct? Sure. I'm thinking of a particular illustration, and that doesn't quite work, so I'll just go another direction. But there are some things in our life that we're to get rid of. My wife is great at, when it comes to spring cleaning, when it comes to, shimmying everything down, I look at things and I go, hun, I might use that, but you haven't used it in like 14 years. I know, but I've got this feeling this next year's the lucky year that I'm going to use it. I'm such a foolish guy, you know, and she's very, very smart that way. Now, there are times when she's got rid of something and I said, see, I told you. So, you know, so she doesn't bat 1,000, but she's way ahead of me. But she's just great at getting rid of things that we don't need. And especially now, we're ready to go into a house in a couple months. And I'm looking around like, please tell me that didn't get thrown away. You know how that goes, right? There's things that just have to be got rid of. That's terrible grammar, I know. But there's things that we've got to get rid of. And we need to cast them off. But there are things about ourselves. There are things about ourselves, and I'm looking at you very intently, and I'm looking at the whites of your eyes, and I'm looking at, little body language. I know that there are things in your life, there are certainly things in my life that need to be taken care of. Can you think of some things in your life that God spoke to you clearly about that he wanted you to cast away, maybe in your early Christian life? I know I brought this up sometime in the last month when God spoke to my heart about the music that I was listening to. I got saved, but I didn't get rid of all my rock music right away. And God was patient. God worked with me. But it was clearly not very far into my Christian life as I was listening to some of that. The Lord is as if he spoke to my heart saying, I don't want you to listen to that anymore. And I heard him clearly speaking to my heart, and that's when I did get rid of those things. And there were certainly a lot of things along the way. Can you think of some things in your life that the Lord spoke to you clearly about? Maybe it was through a message. You were sitting in church and God was using the preacher to preach and God spoke to your heart about that. Maybe it was while you were just reading the Word of God, so whatever particular passage, and God just dialed in on something. Isn't it good when God does that? Because that shows us that God loves us and he cares for us and he wants us to do what's right. So Paul is saying to these Roman believers, there are some things. There are some things that need to be cast away. And ask the Lord to give you clear. This is what I would say to you and I, is that we would ask the Lord, Lord, give me clear insight as to some things that you're wanting me to do. Are there some things that I need to get out of my life? Some things that are an impediment that are getting in the way of me serving you? That some things that aren't allowing the Spirit of the Lord to do his work. Maybe the Lord is not able to, we sing that song. It comes from Matthew 5:16 about, I'm going to let it shine, you know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, right? But maybe something is dulling that light. Maybe there's something in your life and in my life, that's not allowing that light to shine, and the Lord is putting his finger on it. He's putting his finger on your chest or on your shoulder, and how do we respond to that? Are there some things that maybe we are bucking the Lord, we're bucking against the Lord. We're digging in our heels. We're getting indignant. Maybe there's some things that the Lord speaking to you about right now. Maybe it's just... getting away from casting away the works of darkness. Maybe it's just not yielding to the Lord about some particular decision to be made. And that might not even have anything to do with the works of darkness, but maybe it's just something that the Lord's speaking to you about, and you're a little bit of afraid. You're a little bit afraid and intimidated about what lies ahead. It's always good to just yield to the Lord, okay? And it's always good to yield to the Lord as He speaks to us here. Now, so often we can go through the motions of things. We find ourselves just doing things, without even really giving it a whole lot of thought. I'm sure that's happened to you, right? Where, we just get on autopilot. I find myself doing that many times when I drive. I have driven hundreds of times down a particular road, and then you would ask me, what particular, is that a particular business? Is there a particular store of some sorts? And I would say, I don't even know. I'm just so zoned in on driving, I don't even know what's going on in the peripheral over here, okay? And sometimes that's not always a good thing. Now, it's good in the sense of, when we're seeking the Lord and following Him and keeping our eyes on Him, maybe that's a good illustration for that. But sometimes we can just do things go through the motions with things. I like this little story that I read. And a man was filling his gas tank at a country gas station. And while getting ready to leave, he saw two men working at the roadside. One would dig a hole 2 or 3 feet deep and move on and dig another. And the other fellow would fill the hole. One was digging holes and the other one was filling them up. And the man confronted these two workers with the questions, "What's going on? What are you guys doing?" "We work for the county," one replied. "Obviously, but aren't you wasting county money and your own time?" the confused man responded. "You don't understand, mister," one man said while wiping the sweat from his brow. "Usually there's three of us, me, Rodney, and Mike. I dig the holes, Rodney plants the trees, and Mike puts the dirt back. But Rodney's sick today. That doesn't mean Mike and I can't work." sometimes we can get going through the motions, and we do things, and the third person's not there, and that third person's the Lord. And we just go through the motions, and we're just spinning our wheels, and we're going nowhere. I think that that's a classic example of that. And that's why it's important for us, again, to turn to the Lord and seek His face and ask Him to reveal some things to us. We will get a lot of mileage out of that if we simply communicate with the Lord and just are straightforward with Him, because God is a God that will reveal things to us. He's not going to hide anything from us. If we shoot straight with the Lord, He always shoots straight with us. Amen? Yeah, He does. So now we take a look here. We read that verse, the last part of verse 12, where it says, "And let us put on the armor of light." And I'll go into the next verse, because the very next part of that verse really lends to that. It certainly speaks to that, because it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day." Let us walk honestly as in the day. We're commanded to put on the armor of light. We've slept. It's high time to awake. Make that decision to get out of bed. Make that decision to go forward. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Again, we're talking about making some decisions. We're talking about doing the right thing. And it says that we're to walk honestly as in the day. It starts right there with just doing the right thing. Doing the right things makes a statement. If people see that you're honest in your dealings, then right there, it's going to resonate. It's going to have an impact on people. People are going to go, "Wait a second, you mean I gave you too much money and you walked out of the door, you saw that, and you came all the way back in to give me that $5 bill back that I overpaid you?" That makes a statement. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. And don't you get a pretty good response? I've had that happen. They overpaid me $10, I gave them $5. I figured I'd keep the other $5. They'd never know. No, I'm just joking. you go back in and you give them the money, and they go, what planet are you from? Anybody else would just pocket it and walk right out. And what does that open the door for? Right? Sure. We know, Brother Jones. Yeah. It opens the door for us to maybe give them a track if you didn't already give them one. But you have an opportunity to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and I just want to do what's right. Boy, that makes a statement. It makes a statement when you and I are honest at work. When we don't have the reputation of, well, you know, everybody cuts corners around here. Everybody does this or that. Everybody kind of, you know, punches the time clock, but then they disappear over there and they kind of waste the employer's time. And but not old Joe, not old, you know, I was about to say two names that those names are here. So, you know, not old Geraldine. Okay, I have to go to another totally different name. No, they are just, you know, they're straightforward and honest. And they might mock your Jesus, but they really can't mock your reputation. They tried to do that with Daniel. They tried to mar his reputation, but they knew at the very bottom of it all, they had nothing against him because of his testimony. And people ought to see something different about you and I. And so we're to walk honestly, as in the day, as it says there. And not just, you know, I'm thinking of a particular individual in the Old Testament. He was commissioned to kill Ahab and Jezebel and all of their family. Do you remember what that king's name was? He was a king of Israel. Anybody remember Jehu? You know, Jehu is a classic example of somebody who obeyed the Lord in doing all of that, you know, all that dirty work. And, you know, kind of like casting off all the works of darkness kind of a thing. He went ahead and killed Ahab, and he killed Jezebel like the Lord told him to. And he killed all of their sons and all of those family. And he did what the Lord had him to do. But then it says about Jehu, but he did not walk in the law of the Lord. So he was glad to do all of that dirty work and be a hitman. Then he didn't want to do what was right. So now, if there's a parallel there, maybe that's something that we could be guilty of. Yeah, we put, I don't do this and I don't do that, but then we're not doing the right things. Maybe we're not doing the things that God has called us to do. What is that verse in James? Somebody help me out. About the sin of, you know, there's sins of commission, but there's sins of omission. And it's just not coming to my mind right now about he that knoweth to do good and doeth them not. Yeah, to him it is sin. That's the verse right there. I don't know where it's at in James, but sometimes there's some things that we just ought to be doing, and maybe we've done a whole lot here, and sometimes we just give ourselves a whole bunch of check marks and a lot of credit, but there's a whole lot that's left undone, and we're really not yielding unto the Lord. So it might be that's the sin of Jehu. See, now you learned a little bit of Old Testament history with all of this. So now you can follow up by looking at Jehu and studying him. Now we get to verse 13. We started in there, of course, the first part with let us walk honestly as in the day. Then he speaks here about not in rioting and drunkenness, some works of the flesh, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So this is like a smaller list of what we see over in Galatians chapter 5. So we'll switch over to Galatians chapter 5 to get a little bit of a longer list, and then we'll come back here. But this is a little shorter, a little bit more abbreviated list. But let's take a look at Galatians that speaks about the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 through 21... And he's speaking to them about being led of the Spirit of God. He says in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he gets into a lot of sensual or sexual sins that are grievous to the Lord. And he says, these are the things that you're to turn away from, because that's what he's speaking of. When we're back there in Romans chapter 13, chambering and wantonness, those are not pleasant sins, all right? Chambering refers to like a bed chamber. That's where that word comes from. It's an old English word. We don't use it as much now. Chambering and wantonness is excessive lust and desires, you know. So you can go, you know, you can see where we can go with that one. But that's what he speaks of here back in Galatians chapter 5 when he says here in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of these are certainly unpleasing unto the Lord. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we don't have time to go through all of those, each one by one, but you can see that that's more of an exhaustive list of some of those things, and that's not even the full list. But he speaks here about these works of darkness, rioting back in Romans chapter 13, and drunkenness, and chambering, and wantonness, and strife, and envying. Now listen, I'm not going to get, the first things about rioting and drunkenness. I'll just say this, and you know where I stand on this. Listen, I'm against alcohol, all right? I'm totally against it. I've seen it enough in my own family. I've had family members that could have lived a whole lot longer, and I've seen a whole lot of it where I had a lot of relatives that just drank themselves to death. You know, cirrhosis of the liver and other issues that happened. But I think the Bible is very, very clear about that. The Bible talks about, in Proverbs chapter, 20, wine is a mocker. Let me get it all. Yeah, let me read that passage right there in Proverbs 20 or 21. Yeah, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And you know, it just seems like Christians nowadays, and listen, I'm not going to try to snoop and send spies and figure out where you're all with that. We all have to just answer to the Lord. Some Christians are like, well, I think social drinking's okay. I'm just going to leave that with you. I say it's just wrong. Because listen, you don't realize who you may cause, you may be a stumbling block to. And if somebody finds that out, somebody says, well, yeah, but I just do that just between, I just, you know, have a beer here, have a, you know, I talked to a fellow who was here one time a couple years ago, bringing their kid to Awana. Oh, how are things going? I got to meet him. Oh, you go to church? Where do you go to church? I go to church over to so-and-so, and it's so exciting. We have these great Bible studies. Oh, tell me about it. Yeah, we have this beer and Bible night. And he was, I'm trying to just keep a serious face. Beer and Bible night. Yeah, beer and Bible night. We get to bring a beer. You could just bring one beer. Wow, you probably bring the biggest can you can get, I imagine. And we have the beer and Bible night. And I just okay, well, what am I going to do? All right. So anyway, I don't want to just go down that road. But you know what? There's some things I think you just need to put. But I don't get drunk. Yeah, but you don't know who you're tripping up. And I think that, you know, listen, we're not going to be perfect, but we ought to do what's right and what's honoring. We don't want to be Pharisees about it. Well, we ought to just be humble before the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to please you and honor you and not be, oh, well, I do this and that. Well, then we're just getting prideful, and that's just sickening before the Lord. But may we just have a humble approach on how we go forward in our Christian walk. So he's talking about rioting and drunkenness. We know what rioting is. It's just a whole bunch of commotion, a lot of strife. And it happens in families, and it happens in churches, unfortunately, but it should be something that's just, we cast that off. I don't want to go there. The Bible says that the Lord said in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who, want to bring peace into the body of Christ. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 4? It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we ought to be doing that within the body of Christ. So there are some things that we're to just cast off: chambering, wantonness, strife, and envy. And we'll go on now to this next point, which will be this last point, and that is, as we get to verse 14, we see, first of all, a time for, or a time to awake, and then we see a time for change, to turn from maybe something that the Lord has laid upon our heart, and then a time for being transformed, a time for being transformed. The first part of verse 14 says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on Christ is really, in simple terms, it's the fulfillment of Christian maturity. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a facade, because every one of us can do that. We can come to church, and we can say amen with the best of them, and we can say hallelujah, and those are wonderful things, and I'm not trying to be irreverent with any of that, but we can do all of that, but then we can go home and be a totally different person. And all of that can just be staged. All of that can just be a veneer, a facade. Boy, woe be unto us if that's what we're doing. Right? May we be real. May we be the same people when we get home. You know, when we get home, that's when, you know what, you let your hair down, and, you know, sometimes the guards go down, and sometimes we can be a little bit too casual at home. We've got to be careful about that, because sometimes we can say things to our loved ones that we would never say to some stranger or somebody in the church. So we've got to be careful about that. But people ought to know us at home that, nope, he's the same out in public. He's the same at home. She's the same out in the public. She's the same at home. Amen? I mean, it ought to be real. Because, listen, the Lord, I mean, not the Lord, but Satan... Satan knows how to put on a veneer. Satan knows how to, put on this facade. It's real clear. We'll take a look here at a passage. In fact, I'll read it, okay? Look at time here. I'll just read this. But Satan's really good at this. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, which isn't that far away, but I'll just read these verses. But write them down. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Do you hear that? Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, he says, and it's no surprise, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So Satan knows how to transform himself into something that looks really godly, but unless we test it with the Word of God and God gives us discernment, we probably don't even realize what we're looking at. I think Satan could fool every one of us probably. I mean, he's got a lot of power, and he has the ability to deceive probably like nobody else. And he would probably deceive us, but if we'll walk with the Lord will give us wisdom. And he'll give us the ability to discern right from wrong. And the Lord gives us that discernment. But what I'm saying is this, that we as believers, sometimes we can do that same transformation process as the devil does. In other words, we're just putting it on. And we're only deceiving ourselves. But true transformation comes when we yield ourselves to the Lord. So if we truly are going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to happen when we yield unto the Lord, when we turn our lives over unto him. So remember, the devil has his way. It's all smoke and mirrors. And again, we got to be careful not to fall into that trap of having this fake transformation. Oh yeah, we'll just put on our church face when we get to church. Now, that's not good, and God sees everything. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So you don't think that he sees us? He certainly sees us, and he knows that when we're trying to just deceive other people. But Paul, real transformation starts with a decision. It's a decision to submit to the Lord and to surrender to him. We're talking about a believer who's already saved. Well, this decision, again, another decision that needs to be made. Just take a look at chapter 12, one chapter before this, and we see it in those first two verses. It says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, a living sacrifice, I mean, a sacrifice is a sacrifice, all right? I don't have to explain that. it's making a sacrifice. And he wants us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. So present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is he saying there? He's saying that he wants us to yield ourselves unto him, surrender unto him, to begin to live godly and holy and in a righteous manner. And then he gets into verse 2 and he says, and be not conformed to this world, okay? Because if we're sacrificing ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, we don't want to be conformed to this world, right? We don't want to love the things of this world. That's what 1 John chapter 2 talks about in verse 15, about love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. Okay, but we're to love the Lord, and we're not to conform to the things of this world. But then he says, but be ye transformed. Now, this is true transformation that the Lord works in us through that process of sanctification where he makes us more and more like Christ. But it happens when we yield unto him. You see that decision that you made in verse 1 or that is brought forth in verse 1? It's not a one-time decision. Oh, yeah, you know, 17 years ago I was at a camp, a teenage camp, and I made that decision and I surrendered my life to the Lord and that was a done deal. No, you know what? It's a daily thing. It's a daily decision. It's a moment by moment, hour by hour. Lord, help me. I want to be yours, and I want to present myself as a living sacrifice that you can use and work through, because, you know, living sacrifices have a tendency to wiggle off of the altar and to kind of go back to their place again. You know, that's why it has to be an ongoing thing on a regular basis, because we're living sacrifices, and it needs to be a daily decision that's made on our part. And so getting back to verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing of the mind is certainly something that we make a determination that we want, but the work is done by the Spirit of God inside of our hearts. The Holy Spirit renews us. He leads us along, and he does the work inside of us. So it says that ye may, the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how you'll find the will of God in your life, is when you learn to yield yourself as a living sacrifice on a regular basis. And say, Lord, I want to turn my life over to you, and I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to be, I want to be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those first century believers had done this. You could see that they had done this. When you look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and I'll just read that passage as well, where it says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And that term Christian, that was a mocking term that the world put upon them. That was unbelievers that looked at them and they said, they look like little Jesuses. They look like little Christ Christians. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, they may have been, it was a derogatory term and they were belittling them, but really, in essence, they were complimenting them because they were saying they look like that Jesus who they follow. Wouldn't that be good if people see Christ in us? They're probably going to call you, they could call you anything. I mean, you know, the old classic term was a Jesus freak. And now people have probably other terminology for some of us that know the Lord. But it would be good for them to look at you and I and say, yeah, you know, inside they're thinking that they look a lot like whatever I've heard about Jesus. And they detest us. They mock us. But if they mock us for the right reason, it's honoring unto the Lord. And it's pleasing unto him. And so, the first century believers were certainly all about that. So let's just take a look at this this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we finish this off here tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 12. Here's a bit of the process that happens when you and I yield ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices, and we're looking unto the Lord to truly be transformed into the image of Christ. Then it's going to happen with some trials. Trials are a part of life anyway, but God's going to give us some special tailor-made trials in your life and in my life because he knows what he's doing and he knows what he's wanting to make out of you and I. That's a great thing. God is so wise that he's able to work, on you, Jackie. He's able to work on you, Becky, and Jackie, and Candy, and Brandy. Every one of us, as I look, he's got a plan for each and every one of us, as if we were the only person who's ever lived. Isn't that amazing? It is. It just blows my mind that it says here, but in that process, yeah, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be a lot of rough patches, bumpy roads, difficult trials that we'll go through. He's trying to teach us how to trust him, how that our faith would be strengthened. I talked about that earlier today, about growing in our faith. So he says here in verse 7 of, let me get back to chapter 4 here. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the Lord living inside of us, and he's given us everlasting life. What a great treasure that we have, the Spirit of God who lives in us. And it says now, look at what Paul says, we are troubled on every side. He says, we're facing a lot of opposition. But he says this, yet not distressed. Okay, we're troubled everywhere, but you know the Lord's right there. And he helps us not to become distressed, even though we're troubled all around us. And then he says, we are perplexed. Sometimes we come into situations, and Paul says, you know, I came to preach the gospel. I went into the synagogue. All of a sudden, there's a riot. I'm perplexed. But then he says, but not in despair, because the Lord lifts me up. And I have this peace that passeth understanding. I don't have this despair because I'm just looking unto the Lord and the Lord's lifting me up. And then he says, we're persecuted in verse 9, but we're not forsaken. You might be persecuted. There might be somebody who is belittling you and maybe saying some things about you that are not pleasant to hear. But the Lord says, you're not forsaken though. I'm with you. I'll be with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then he says, you might be cast down, but you're not destroyed. You could get cast down, but guess what? You'll not be destroyed. Always bearing about, listen to this, look at this. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's a great passage. Paul talks about, yeah, we go through life almost like dying to self. It's a challenge, but we want to give ourselves to the Lord, and we want him to use us. And as a result of that, the Lord is helping us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. People can see something different in your life and in my life as we yield to him. It's not always an easy thing. We know that. And it certainly can be great challenges. But then let's read here verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There it is again. That the life of Christ might be made manifest, that people can see Christ in us. Certainly they're going to see you. They see you and they see your bodily identity. They know who you are, but they see something in you. And what they're seeing is they're seeing Christ. That's who they ought to see. Amen? And then so it says, so death worketh in us, but life in you. So there's going to be things that take place in our life. We're going to be knocked down, but we're not going to be forsaken. The outcome will be that Christ will become revealed in us. That's the transformation. So it is a time to be transformed. I'll read one verse out of Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, where it says, he also did predestinate, whom also he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Lord has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it would be, because eventually when we have a glorified body and we're up in heaven with the Lord, we will be fully conformed to the image of Christ. That's real clear from the Bible. But wouldn't it be good if a lot of that process was done while we're here on this earth? I don't think we're not going to get fully that way, because we might become as much like the Lord Jesus Christ, and if Paul was arguably the greatest Christian that ever lived, he was truly conformed to the image of Christ. People saw the Lord in him. They saw Christ in him. But even Paul was not all the way there. He didn't have a glorified body. So you're never going to get really all the way there in this life, but wouldn't it be good if we got a good percentage of the way? And you know what? If we choose, if we yield to the Lord and the Lord brings us about that direction and makes a lot of headway and a lot of progress in our lives while we're still alive, he gets the most glory that way. He gets the most glory when he's been able to conform us to the image of Christ in these earthly bodies, these corruptible bodies. So that's why, yeah, eventually we will be fully conformed to the image of Christ, but it would be good if we got a good ways in this life. And that just means yielding unto him. What a blessing it would be for a church to have a good percentage of members in it that are becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing for a church to be that. I believe we have a church that has a lot of members in it. I'll just say members, but you know, we're called members of the body of Christ. One's like an eye, one's like a hand, one's like a foot. So we're called members in that sense. My prayer is that, I don't know where we're at, that as far as that are on this, you know, that are on this path, Lord, I just want to surrender my life each day. And I want to be this living sacrifice. And I want you to conform me to the image of Christ so that you can use me in this life, that I could be a blessing to others, that I could be an encouragement, that I could be a blessing to the body, to the church. Lord, help me to do that. I believe we have a good percentage, but I'm praying that we'll have even more. And I'm praying wherever I line up that I would rise up and reach higher levels. Wouldn't that be a good goal? Certainly, that we would just turn our lives over to the Lord and realize that there's a time for this. There's a time for us to be transformed, and this is the best time to do it. And then finally, I'll just finish off with this very quickly. Just the last part of verse 14. Let me get back to Romans again, Romans 13. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The whole section is appealing to, again, to the believer making decisions. And it starts right there. You know, it's saying, listen, don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't allow the door to be open. What does it say? I think in Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's verse 26, somewhere 26, 27. What is it about? And give not place to the devil. Give not place. I think I might have it exactly right, I think. But that means don't let there be an open door for the devil to get in. But also, don't give any provision for your flesh. You know, I joke about, you know, I love ice cream, so the worst place for me to be around, hanging around, is Baskin-Robbins, okay? You know, it wouldn't just be good for me to stroll around there all the time, because what am I doing? I'm making provision for the flesh. I'm going to fall. I'm going to go in there and get that pistachio almond that I love, right? Because I'm hanging around the wrong place. So you and I know where those places are, where those places are in our mind, where those physical places are, where we're making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's some things that you and I do that, you know, we shouldn't do, and maybe the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you about that. Maybe there's places we go in our mind. Maybe there's places that, again, that we go down that pathway, and it just causes us to stumble because we're going down the place where we shouldn't go. And I can't fill in that blank for you, and you probably can't fill in that blank for me, but the Lord knows, and the Lord reveals him, doesn't he? And I would say, because I don't see any thought bubbles over your heads right now, so I can't really see what you're thinking, which I'm glad, because I wouldn't want you to know what I think. Listen, the Lord knows, he knows our hearts, and he's saying to you and I, make a decision that you won't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't go down that road, and I will give you the strength to overcome. I will give you victory, but you've got to take that. You've got to step up to the batter's box, and then I'll help you hit the home run. We've got to just do what's right. Does that all make sense? And so we're looking at decision-making as we finish right there, and that, you know, it is high time. We're talking about redeeming the time, and I think one of the best ways to redeem the time is just simply making right decisions and getting ourselves to a place where, all right, Lord, you know, I know my heart wants to serve you, but I realize there's a few things you've just revealed to me that I want to get to a higher place. And there's some things maybe I'm supposed to put to the side that maybe is impeding or hindering my growth. And I'm probably not getting there because I'm stuck in that rut. Maybe that's what the Lord's showing to you tonight. Certainly the Lord has shown me that through the years. But we always want to be open and available or, accessible so the Lord can show us those things. And then we need to be responsive, because if he keeps showing us and we don't do anything, the Lord might say, I'm not going to even bother you about it. You're not even doing anything about it. But if we respond to it, the Lord will work with us. Don't you believe so? Yeah, the Bible certainly bears that out. And again, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, we want to see you get saved. We hope that you'll make that decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, let's bow our heads. We'll have we'll sing as we always do. And heads bowed. And we'll hear the music playing in just a moment as Vicky is coming up. Maybe this is a good time to just be thinking about some things that we saw in God's Word about, making not provision for the flesh, or it's high time to awake out of sleep. There's times to cast off certain things, cast off the works of darkness. Getting our minds on the things of the Lord, being that living sacrifice. Maybe that's something that the Lord is saying to you and I. You came before to me and you yielded yourself to me, but that was a long time ago. I want to see you come back on a regular basis and give me yourself, give me every part of yourself every day. That's what I want from you. That's what he wants from me. And maybe the Lord's revealed some things that we just need to be honest with him about. It doesn't always mean it's even a bad thing. You go, if I go to the altar, people are going to think I'm horrible. No. It might even be something that is not even a bad thing. But the Lord's just saying to you and I, you're giving a little bit too much time to that. It's not a bad thing, but I want more priority in your life. I want you to put me first and not to put those other things. You seem to be giving a lot of time to those things. And again, it may be something that's not even a bad thing, but the Lord's saying, I want more of your time. Whatever it might be, might we respond to the Lord. Father, would you help us? I know that as just in looking at this study here tonight, and as I studied it, it certainly speaks to my heart. Lord, I want to grow. I want to draw closer to you. I want to be pleasing and honoring to you, Lord. Would you help me? But I pray you'll help all of us, Lord. There's certainly things that you reveal to us. May we be responsive. If there's somebody here without you, Lord, we pray that they would get saved. We thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.